Acts chapter 15. Find that place while I sort through all these papers. I got so many of them, I feel like the Daily News. Acts chapter 15. This morning I want to spend a little time with you with reading a few more verses because I hate to take a text and not give attendance to reading as Paul tells Timothy. So we want to read down to verse 35 this morning, and obviously we won't talk about every verse, but this will give you the scripture text, which is the background of the message for today. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1, we'll begin reading, and I'll ask you to just follow along while I read. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So when it says they came down, this is to Antioch, where Paul had gone back after the first journey. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believed that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that they had held their peace, James," so here's the third speaker, "James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, saying, namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after that they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And we'll end our reading there, because what follows that on the 2nd of September, Lord willing, that will be our text at that time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love of Jesus. We thank you, Father, we were reminded in this special that we just heard that all men have a future. We just thank you that ours is in heaven and secure if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We thank you no longer, if our sins have been put away, do we have to fear eternal condemnation and separation from God. There was a day when we didn't even understand that truth, though it was true. But thank you, Father, for opening our eyes to eternal realities, for showing us the cross of Jesus, for showing us our sin, and for showing us the precious blood which is efficacious to wash away all sins. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word today, that Jesus and his word, for one is the living word, the other the written, will be magnified in this place. The word of the Lord will be glorified and have free course. You know every heart. You know what the need is. If there are those who need salvation, we pray you touch them today. Open their eyes to the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. It's plus nothing and minus nothing. And we pray, Father, for those people who are saved, that we may learn things and have things applied to us by the same Holy Spirit that guided this church council, that would edify us, that would encourage us, and that would send us into this week with the spiritual strength that we need. And we'll thank you. Bless our junior church workers. Bless our nursery workers. And may our children grow to love Jesus through their efforts. We pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, chapter 15 is kind of a transitional chapter in the sense, if you are thinking of Paul's ongoing missionary journeys, because the first journey has ended with the conclusion of chapter 14, and it's only when we get to that text, which we didn't read this morning, right at the end of chapter 15, that Silas joins Paul and the second missionary journey begins. Right now, Paul is at Antioch. He's returned there. He's given his report about what has taken place in the first journey and decides to spend more time there, as you saw at the conclusion of the chapter. The other men returned to Jerusalem except for Silas, but Paul and Barnabas went back and determined to stay there preaching and teaching God's word. Now, it's into that context that the story this morning happens. Certain men, it says, from Judea, from Jerusalem. We could call them the sect of the Pharisees. I believe that terminology is used in verse 5. You could call them the circumcision party if you wanted to. Verse 1 says that what their keynote was, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They come to the church at Antioch and they deliver that message. It causes quite a stir, as well it should. This is no small thing, beloved, and it occasions a couple of things that are of great interest to us. First of all, it occasions the first church conference. Now, that may sound like just kind of a dusty thing that resembles church history, but it isn't. It's extremely important. The church did later have councils in order to determine doctrinal matters that were of dispute. And that is what takes place here. It's recorded for us in Scripture, and it's the first instance of this. It takes place in Jerusalem. The second thing that it occasions is that this will now be Paul's third visit. We've been looking at his life. This will now be Paul's third visit to Jerusalem. He went back after he was saved in the Damascus Road experience and spent those years and time at Damascus and Arabia. He went back. He was a hot potato, remember? And he quickly went to Tarsus. He spent the time there. His second visit was when they took famine relief, if you remember that message. And this is his third visit. It's off the track, but how paradoxical it is, really, to think of this man. I keep thinking about this as I study his life, as I prepare these sermons. How ironic it is. This man who was, in essence, Gamaliel's star pupil, poised to be a luminary in Judaism, in Jerusalem, undoubtedly a keynote name, a leader. God has other plans for his life. Every time he'll return there after his conversion will only be for a visit. It won't be for a career. His new career will be a missionary and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, being as how these things have such relevance to us today, in that the issue that is really at stake here is legalism. I want to talk to you a little bit about this today and try to make some applications of it. And hence, the title of my message today, The Legalists Among Us. That's still with us. The problem of legalism is still with us. But I hope we can see some things in the text this morning that will sort of throw a clearly biblical light on that subject, because the term legalism, as you may suspect, is bandied about by numerous people and often used in a derivative sense, which is legitimate to talk about. But usually when it's used in that derivative sense and they're talking about it, they're casting it in the sense of the Scripture and the historical context that we were talking about today. And there's some, perhaps unintentional, I'll give everyone the benefit of the doubt, but there is some dishonesty in that. And so I want to try to illuminate some of that today for us, and hopefully the Word of God is what does the illuminating, obviously. First of all, let's talk about the dispute. What exactly is going on here? Well, as I said by way of introduction, these people from Jerusalem, they represent what you might call the hardliners. Well, there are always hardliners around, and there's nothing new about that. It's just that this issue is not new, and this issue, in some ways, I think we could make this statement, this issue of legalism really should already have been settled. Let me tell you why I say that. Just turn back to chapter 11. You only have to go a couple pages, and I want you to see something. You know that in chapter 10 and chapter 11 is the story of Peter, Cornelius, Jew or Gentile? Hello? Okay, yes, he was a Gentile. He was a Roman official. He was a Roman military official. He receives that vision. Do you recall that story in Acts chapter 10? And he sends for Peter. From Peter, who is, we realize later, the apostle to the Jews, he is to receive words by which they may be saved. He is seeking. And Peter comes there, and as Peter comes and delivers the gospel to those people who are gathered on that occasion, it's a Gentile audience. As Peter delivers the gospel to those people, they are saved as they believe. They are saved by faith as they believe. And in order to recognize this and show this and validate this for Peter and for subsequent people who would have inquiry, God gives them the Holy Spirit in a manner, manifesting in an outward manner that he had because they spoke in tongues. Well, when Peter, what happens in chapter 11, Peter's going to have to give a report of this because of the hardliners. So you might notice chapter 11, verse 2, when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Well, here's the hardliners. Here's the circumcision party. Same people causing problems now in Antioch a few chapters later. But finally, if you go through this chapter, as Peter bears record to what happens and tells them exactly what happens, you get to verse 19. Take a look at that. Chapter 11. And here's what the upshot of this is. Verse 18, sorry. When they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God given to the Gentiles, granted to the Gentiles also repentance unto life. So one would have hoped, we're saying that a lot, right? When you're dealing with people, everybody here this morning is a people, you know, and we heard in Sunday school, we're sinners, all have sinned. You could hope that this would have resolved it, but it doesn't. There are still people within, and folks, really, if you think about this for a moment, without being too hard on these people, you could understand this. These people have never known anything but Judaism. And basically, their outlook is, hey, these Gentiles are all being saved, and they're not having to go through the same traditions that we went through, and they're not having to keep some of the same things. And you're in that period of time where God is increasingly making known to the church that those ceremonial things of the Old Testament were passing away, not the moral things, but the ceremonial things which had been fulfilled in Christ. You can understand how this was difficult for them. But the bottom line of what they were saying was, it isn't good enough to be a Christian. You have to be a Jew also. So that we can make another observation. This wasn't new. It should have been settled. But it was momentous. It would be hard to overstate this morning how significant this issue is. And the reason that I say that is because it is at the heart of the Pauline gospel. And Paul isn't the only one preaching the gospel, but the others are preaching the very same gospel. Now you'll see that if you go back to chapter 15 and just note verse 9. As Peter is talking about this very thing, Peter's giving his speech and he says, hey, this should have been settled long ago. We talked about Cornelius and what happened there. Peter's talking in verse 7, but when he gets to the doctrinal heart of it, what's true about salvation? It doesn't get more elementary than that. Beloved, hello. It doesn't get more elementary than that, and it doesn't get more important than that. How is a person saved? So here it is. He says, God put no difference. He's reflecting back to what happened with Cornelius and the Gentiles. God put no difference between us, that is Jews, and them, purifying their hearts by faith, same as he does us. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, look at this, and this is an incredible statement when you stop and think about it for a moment. He doesn't say we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved even as we. Do you see that? What I changed with this was the pronouns. He doesn't say, they shall be saved even as we. He says, we shall be saved even as they. And the interesting thing about that is, he puts the emphasis on them and their salvation first, as if to make the point, perhaps subtly but powerfully, look, anything God has done in their heart and whatever salvation they have is the same salvation we have. It's just as good. It's the very same thing. The ground is level at the cross. Amen. That's what he's saying by that statement. Now, beloved, as I said to you before, it is just impossible to overstate how important this is. What do you believe about salvation? Do you believe a man is saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you believe what he did on the cross was sufficient? Do you believe when he shed his blood on the cross and cried those words, it is finished, he meant it? That there's nothing you're going to add to that? It's humbling. That's why a lot of people don't like this preaching. It's humbling because God is telling us, look, you're not going to add anything. You're not going to do anything that's going to make you more worthy of heaven because you're unworthy. You can never be worthy. And the only way that you'll ever get into heaven is if you are accepted in the Beloved, robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins are washed in His shed blood. You can join any church you want to. You can be baptized until you know the name of every tadpole. You can give all your money. You can help the little old ladies across the street. Work for the food bank. Work at the abortion clinic. You can do all kinds of good works, and many of those are good things to do. It won't get you to heaven. Amen. The question this morning is, do you have, do I have, in your heart, in my heart, do you have a living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point in your life when you have asked Him to come into your heart, full well understanding you are a sinner who needs to be saved? Jesus Christ is God's Son. He died on the cross for me and rose again. And if I accept that by faith, most folks find the simplest way to do that is to pray. Doesn't matter if the words are audible. Most people call out of a heart of faith on the Lord and they receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's the gospel of the New Testament. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you are here this morning, I am not trying to be narrow or unkind. But if you're here this morning, just ask yourself this simple question. If you're trusting in anything but Jesus for your soul's salvation, chances are you don't have it. You might be needing some clarification. It might just simply be a matter of really having a further understanding of the teaching of Scripture. But that's how a person's saved. That's what's at heart here. These people are coming in. Do you begin to see that the legalists are still among us? What do I mean by that? There are tons of people. In fact, this will sound simplistic, but it is true. You can go out there into the world of religion, or you can walk out the doors of this church into Huntington County. It doesn't matter where you go. And every religion you come in contact with, whether it's liberal Protestant Christianity, Romanism, or religions that do not profess to be Christian, and you can divide between them and Bible-believing Christianity, you can lump them all over here, and over here is Bible-believing Christianity. And you know what the difference between the two is? The others say, try. And Christianity says, trust. The others say, do. And Christianity says, done. I've told you this story before, and I didn't really mean to get on this morning, but he told me I had a long way to go. This is to me is as fresh as the day it happened, and my heart is just as tender to it as the day it happened. I needed some money. I got involved in that project to build my house, and we had enough money to buy the property, and we had enough money to build the house and finish the upper floor. Didn't have enough money to finish the lower part. That was okay with me. We didn't have to have that at the time. And one thing led to another. Someone gave us a gift. They made an inquiry, does the preacher need any money? And kind of should know the answer to that, but that's okay. I was so blessed by that person, was led of the Lord. I didn't say anything to anybody. And I needed $7,000 more than what I'd been given and what I had. And so I knew someone I could approach. And I went down to the, wherever that thing is now on, right across the mutual benefit. What was it then? Anyway, to get the thing notarized. I had this computer program and I spit this thing out, all these papers to make it legal, and what I would pay every month and all this kind of thing. And it was within my means to do. I didn't feel like I could overextended myself, but there was some faith involved in it, 'tis true. I sent three notarized copies to this individual, and I had a check for $7,000. And I called the builder and I said, we're finishing it. I sent those things. I don't know how many days to tell you it was, a week, 10 days. That envelope came back to me in the mail. All three copies had the word canceled written across. Canceled. And that's what Jesus did with my sins. I had a debt. I had a debt I could never pay. This debt I could have paid by God's grace, but that debt I could never pay. And the day I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior, He just wrote canceled across the whole kit and caboodle. It wasn't because I have a pedigree or an education or where I came from or what the color of my skin is. It's because God saves people by grace through faith. Nothing added more. It's a free gift. So have you ever accepted the free gift? You know, it's not that hard to understand salvation, really, because if you understand how to receive a gift, you understand how to have salvation. But there isn't enough time to do all this morning. What our problem today, and I want to make this, salvation is as relevant as you can make things, but I still want to make some application today. This term legalism, or legalizer. We have just looked at the biblical historical context, and if you read the book of Galatians, that's what the book of Galatians is dealing with. It's dealing with the very issue I just described, and historically and biblically, when you talk about legalism, you're talking about someone who adds something to grace, a requirement for salvation. The Mosaic Law. That's why I say it's still with us today, because you have any number of other religions. Some say you have to be baptized. The Jews said you had to be circumcised. Doesn't matter. Satan just has wrapping paper. He doesn't have new things. He just wraps them differently. Then the cults come along and you got to do this. And you got to have the special eyeglasses to read this. And you got to have a special book. And it just goes on ad infinitum, ad nauseum. But today we're dealing with, it's not a wrong subject to talk about. I want to be extremely clear on this, this derivative sense in which legalism is used. The point that's being discussed is a valid point to discuss. Where the disconnect comes is when you start trying to use Galatians and the biblical data to say, this is what I'm talking about. No, it's not what you're talking about. You're talking about something else. It's valid to talk about, but you're talking about something else. What's that? Well, I'm not trying to be unkind, and I'm not saying that just to mouth words, but I'm going to give you an example this morning, and I don't mean to step on anybody's toes. Well, there's a very popular evangelical writer. I'm not downing him, but I'm pointing something out about this particular book. Chuck Swindoll writes a book that's called The Grace Awakening. On the back jacket of the book, it says this: Chuck Swindoll takes aim at the enemies of God's grace. Who are they? Well, it would be legalizers. It would be anyone who adds to salvation by grace through faith another requirement to be saved. But then the next bold writing, I'm reading from the bold writing at the top, says the target may surprise you. And here's what some of the subwriting says. Grace killers are everywhere. We find them where we work, in our neighborhoods, maybe in our own homes, and sadly even in our churches. We're surrounded by people who criticize, condemn, and crush any hope of joyful living. And as Chuck Swindoll boldly points out, many of the very people who should be spreading the gospel of grace have instead become self-righteous bullies and self-appointed judges. Well, in whatever sense he's right on that fact, that deserves to be discussed. That deserves to be called into question. But that's not legalism. That's a derivative topic. Are we talking about, here's my question, are we talking about cultists? Are we talking about liberal Protestant Christianity, Romanism? Are we talking about people who add to the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith? Or are we talking about brethren who have a different idea about certain standards than we do? It's not wrong to talk about the subject of standards and how churches and brethren conduct themselves with regard to that issue. But when you start pulling out the book of Galatians and finding some guy over in your fellow church or even in your own church and calling him a legalist because maybe he has a different position than you do on versions, or maybe he has a different position than you do on dress, beloved, there's a problem. Am I just making up things? No. If we go along a little bit further, this is page 76. It says, one of the most serious problems, he's quoting S. Lewis Johnson, one of his professors back in 1963, wrote an article called The Paralysis of Legalism. Johnson says, one of the most serious problems facing the Orthodox Church today is the problem of legalism. One of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. In every day it is the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. Whoa. Legalism is whether how you get saved. The joy of the Lord and a misunderstanding or misapplication of biblical standards isn't what Paul is dealing with and isn't what Galatians is dealing with. Something else. Here's another quotation. I'm going to end it here, but I want to. This is under the subheading from page 81, Legalism. Now is a good time for us to become better acquainted with the staunch enemy of liberty. And here he finally gives a definition of what he means by legalism. Legalism is an attitude, a mentality based on pride. It is an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. Well, if you want to call it by something else, I agree. We should talk about that, and that's ungodly. But the problem is, as the book unfolds, if you're familiar with it or if you read it, everything goes to identify, and you go to the book of Galatians and say, this is exactly what Paul was dealing with. This is exactly what Paul was dealing with. No, it's not what Paul was dealing with. Somewhere, beloved, there has to be a balance. Look, let's talk about what they mean by legalism for a minute. Look, if you adopt a standard, and that standard becomes for you the litmus test of spirituality, by which you measure yourself and by which you measure other people, you've got a wrong understanding. That's not what standards are designed to be. But there are people, it is an inherent built-in danger of that type of a thing, and particularly when you're called on, I hope you're listening to me, particularly when you're called on to try to come up with a list. There are times when, call them guidelines, call them rules, but the Marines have them and nobody calls them legalists. Hello? Every organization has some kind of code that they run by. But when you start getting into a biblical context, and if you it is easy for us to say, okay, I did that, I did that, I did that, and I did that, so I'm spiritual. You know what I'm talking about? That's not right. That doesn't make you spiritual necessarily. That may make you obedient to the insight that God has given you. But there has to be a balance somewhere in this. The other side wants to come along and chuck the whole thing and say that's legalism in the biblical sense. It's unbiblical and you shouldn't be there. Well, let me show you a verse and I'm going to end my discussion of this. Turn to the book of Titus. I want to show you a verse that to me is the greatest one to bring to bear. If you're struggling with this, seeking light about this, wondering where the Scripture would have you land on this. As I keep saying in so many of my messages, balance is the key to it. And this verse gives it to us. Paul is talking about God's grace, undeniably. Look at Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Look at the next verse. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. What is teaching us to deny ungodliness? Do you see it in your scripture? Just tell me. Don't let me tell you. You tell me. What is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? What is it? The what? The right is the grace of God, right? Is teaching us that. And that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Now you know what? You're going to love this. It's incumbent upon you as a believer to figure out what that means. You have to do something that's very difficult and a lot of people want to run from it. A lot of preachers want to run from it. Here's what you have to do. You have to APPLY it. You have to APPLY it. If the grace of God is telling me that I should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, and it is, if God gives me the free gift of salvation, I'm to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. Doesn't it say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? So if the grace of God that gave me full and free pardon has captured and won my heart, I shouldn't be enslaved to any list. I shouldn't be living my Christian life, and this is really what Swindoll is dealing with. I shouldn't be living my list as if I have no joy, and I'm like those people in Scrooge dragging around chains all day long, every day. Oh, I have to cut my hair. Oh, I have to wear these kind of clothes. Oh, this is miserable. Let me tell you something. I wear the kind of clothes I want to wear, and I wear my hair just the way I want to wear it. And I'm not unhappy about it. Does someone else over here have a little different take? Maybe a little different liberty? Perhaps. I'm responsible to do what the light is that I have within the context in which I live and exist. That could change. I have to APPLY it. And so it's very convenient for some people to say, well, you know, we're just to live by grace. Or we're just to glorify Christ. Well, bless your hearts. Come on, I'm not trying to be patronizing. Come and get with me on a ground level. Did it ever occur to you that I have to figure out what that means for me? What does it mean to glorify Christ? It has to mean something. It's just not some abstraction somewhere. It's not just some theological point. I just put it up there on PowerPoint. There is not a soul in the world who professes the name of Christ or is in any way sympathetic with things Christian who will differ with you on that point. I'm to glorify Christ. But it can sometimes get sticky, doesn't it, to figure out what does that mean for me? Is it wrong for me as a believer to figure out what does that mean for me? Can I honestly substantiate my position with Scripture? Is it wrong for a church? Do you not have a responsibility as a pastor or the deacons or whoever is charged with this kind of thing to figure out what we do officially while not taking away private liberty from believers? That's unreasonable? I don't think so. I just think it's a facade and a smokescreen that people want to hide behind. They want to have some excuse to disconnect themselves from what they perceive to be legalism and what someone else has told them is legalism. Well, I'll tell you something. There are some joy killers out there. There are some people with a wrong view on this. And I come back and I say again, balance. The grace of God teaches me something. That's only my first point. So we have to quit, but I need to figure a better note to end on. That's verses 1 through 5. Let me just give you the rest of my outline, and I'll have to figure if I'm going to do anything more with this later. Do you understand what my heart is in this morning, what I'm trying to communicate? I hope so. This is vital to us, on the one hand, to understand salvation. How does a person get saved? Do you get saved by baptism and church membership? That's basically what this is, you know. Or do you get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior? But when you go on then and look at this issue biblically and you start talking about these things, you've got to be clear and honest theologically. He's not wrong to discuss that subject in his book. It's just you have to be careful how you handle it biblically and who you call, what you call. Now, enough of that. In verses 6 through 25, they have the discussion. I would really like to talk about that, but there just isn't time. And in the closing verses of the chapter, they have the decision. Let me leave it there. I'll have to just pray and decide what I'm going to do with that, because there's some important material there too. All right, so I'm going to end here this morning. Probably the most important thing I said the whole morning is we need to be clear on how a person is saved. And without being unkind, folks, they had a dust-up over this thing. And it's not wrong, necessarily. This is vital. If we lose that truth, then truly we have lost our liberty as believers, because our liberty is in the cross. So ask yourself this vital question this morning. It doesn't get any more important than salvation. And are you here today and trusting fully and only in the finished work of Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you listen to me for a couple, three more minutes, we will be done, but this is important, and I'd like you to be able to shut out other things and just listen for a moment. If I were to ask you to raise your hand on this, Pastor, here it is, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Could you put your hand up? It wouldn't be anybody but me and God looking, but could you put your hand up? If not, would you like to trust Christ this morning? Do you believe what I said from the Scripture? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is witnessing to your heart? You know, it's true. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He died on the cross for me. He rose again. He offers salvation to me by simple faith, because I know this truth. I may not know much about the Bible, but I know this truth, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And have you ever believed on Him? Not your trusting in baptism, not your trusting in good deeds, not that you're trusting that you were born in America, but are you trusting in Him? And you can look back on a time, even if it was when you were younger, and say, you know, I understood that I was a sinner who needed to be saved. There was no hope for me apart from Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And confessing that to him, I asked him to come into my heart, and he saved me. Look, if you can't say that, the only reason you should feel ashamed is if you can't say that is if you won't do anything about it. Because you're here. If you say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit is witnessing that truth to my heart, why do you think he's doing that? He's doing that because he loves you and wants to make you his child. How long has he borne with you? How long has he been witnessing to you these truths? Maybe a long time, maybe a little time, but if you see it this morning and your heart is tender and open to it, I said a moment ago, most people find it simple and convenient to pray. That's biblical. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to lead in prayer. It's a prayer that you might pray. Do not do it if you don't believe what I'm praying. Do not do it if you're not sincere. But if you say, this morning is my morning, I'm getting this settled. I may have had this light for a long time or a little time, but I have it enough to know I want Jesus, and I want to be free from worrying about whether my good works outweigh my bad works. That's a chain to cast off. And to be free in Christ, and to know that you have him and that he is sufficient. Let me pray, and then I'll lead in a prayer, the phrases of which I'll make brief enough that you can echo them from your heart. Father, regardless of what modern issues we need to confront, the issue of salvation is always paramount. As we heard in Sunday school, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? What does it profit us if we pride ourselves on theological correctness and die and go to hell? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And if there's anyone, several, one, that you're speaking to here this morning, and they sense it'd be so good to turn loose of whatever it is I'm holding on to, whether it's my pride, my works, my embarrassment, and just know that I have Christ, and Christ alone. It would be so good to do that. Then, dear Lord, I pray that you will call that person to yourself today. Now, here's a prayer that you might pray if this is your burden. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. But I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, who died on the cross for me and rose again. Right now, the best way I know how, I want to ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Dear Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And save me now, for Jesus' sake. Now, heads are still bowed, our eyes are still closed. I wouldn't embarrass you for the world, and I will certainly not call your name. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I wonder if you'd just lift your hand long enough and high enough for me to see it. I want to be able to pray for you. God bless you. Someone else? Pastor, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Some people may be still thinking about it. I saw one hand. God bless. Everything is worthwhile. If in our church we're preaching the gospel and people who need to hear it, and we leave the results with him, but how pleasant it is to know that God is working. If you will go by our track rack on your way out and look for the tract entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation or the Three Crosses, any of them, pick one up. Whether you're struggling with this or you decided on it today and opened your heart to Christ, you want to have a good piece of literature that will let you look those verses up in your Bible so that you don't get bollocksed up and confused with it. You call me anytime. You let anyone here on our staff know you need a visitor help. And we'll do all we can. You let me know later if you say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand, but I needed to. Father, Bless us today. Encourage us. Help us to find somebody this week we can tell that same message to, that Jesus saves. He's done it all. If we're honest and open about confessing our sins, He'll come in and give us a new life and write our name down in glory. And I thank you for the one this morning, and I thank you for others that are contemplating, and I thank you for God's people that listen patiently. And I pray, Father, that anything that was said this morning that may not have been clear or not from you, may it fall to the ground. But that which has been biblical and true and necessary and helpful, give it to our hearts for safekeeping. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.